hear a solo from you. Well, it's been a real thrill to be with you. Thank you so much for the kindness of the invitation and all of the joy of being with you, for the hospitality. And she's not here tonight. I miss Jennifer. She's going to get her kiddos, and I know that's something that's dear to her heart. But Mike and Jennifer and all the family, I've just thoroughly enjoyed being with them. What hospitality they've shown. Morning, noon, and night. That lady can cook. And let me tell you, one of the most unfair people I've ever met is Mike Moody. The guy can eat me under a table and look at him. It's just not fair. But it's been wonderful. And I love the kids. They've just been a joy to be with. And we'll pray for you, for your ministry, and for your family. Thank you all so much. Would value your prayers as I head home tonight for a couple days and then back up, as Brother T.C. said, on Saturday, and then home Tuesday night after the meeting so that I can get another day or so home. I have to leave on Thanksgiving Day, Carol and I, for a week. Well, she won't be with me for the whole week. Down in the islands for concerts, actually. So I hope my voice improves by then and I get over this mess that I've had. But we're going to be having 5 nights in a row of concerts with a couple of very well-known singers and musicians from the Gaither videos, and I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be a daunting thing as we sort of travel from island to island on charter planes and the like. It's going to be very full and busy time, but I hope the Lord will bless. Then I'm going to be home for a little bit, and I ain't looking forward to that in any little way. Let me tell you, it'll be wonderful to be home. We're going to read tonight in the Gospel of Luke, if you would please, to begin. Chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke and verse number 38 for a first reading. We're going to change direction a little bit tonight. We're going to look at Martha of Bethany. We began with her sister Mary. And I think there's some very practical lessons as we take worship and service combined. Maybe it will be good for us as we leave this place and leave this conference week together. So we're going to read a few verses here before we then next head into John 11. Verse 38 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, the Lord Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a woman named Martha received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Maybe keep your finger there and turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. And I'll tell you right now, without any apology, that we're going to do a bunch of reading in this chapter. We're going to begin it at verse number 1, John 11. Pardon me. John 11, 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Down to verse 18, though, for the sake of time. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 2 miles, 15 furlongs away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, thou hadst been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Notice this, please. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Verse number 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house, this is Mary now, and comforted her, when they saw Mary that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also who came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And said, Where have you laid him? He said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. You know the rest of this story. Verse 43. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. But many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. We know that God will add his blessing to this reading that we have done this evening. As we look tonight, completing this wonderful subject of worship, and in a way that really we almost have to. We began the week with a look at Mary, that superlative example of quiet worship. Today we'll look a little bit more alongside of Mary with her sister Martha. Her name alone is rather interesting. If it was translated as a Chaldean or Syriac word, the word Martha, the name Martha, literally means master. Any of you have a wife whose name is Martha? If you do, well, then she is your master. Sorry to tell you that, but that's the way it goes. Now, by the way, the Greek equivalent of Martha is an interesting word. It's the word Kyrios. And it is that same word that John, in his epistle, uses to the elect lady. It's Kyrios. And some have wondered if perhaps he was actually writing to this Martha and the church that perhaps even in Bethany was meeting in her house. Well, till the coming day, that's just going to be in the realm of sanctified speculation. We just don't know. Of her history, we know very little indeed. It would appear that she was the oldest of the three siblings. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus is the general order given in the Gospels, and that basically is considered a birth order. I mentioned on Sunday night that it would appear, and many of the most renowned theologians are convinced, that she was either the widow of Simon, that healed leper, or that she perhaps was, as the oldest child of Simon, next in line to inherit his home upon his death. And it became her home, and we read that, didn't we, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home, and it's in the possessive tense. That was her home. She had one way or another inherited this house. The narrative seems to suggest that it fell to her to have the responsibilities of running a household. Now, there's been a common theme in the first several nights. It is this. Worship and service often go hand in hand. Where you have service, if it's really to count for God to its fullest potential, it has to first come from a heart that knows how to worship and that's worthy and that understands the worth of God, the God that they serve. Now, there are those who are sort of Martha bashers. I ain't one of them. I make no apologies. I love this woman. She has, in 98 verses, actually, in Luke's Gospel, she has had her life given to us by Dr. Luke, so that she is probably one of the most perfectly described women of the entire Bible. I would have to say that I don't know of another woman in the New Testament who is more totally described, her character and her life, her strength, even her weakness, as this dear woman, Martha. She is one of the great ladies of the New Testament. It's noteworthy to recognize that when the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry, and it was an exhausting one, when he needed to repair in body and spirit, he did not return to his native Nazareth, to his mother's home. When he needed to repair, he took a journey of about 2 miles from Jerusalem to the home of a woman named Martha. Now, we are not here to worship Martha, obviously. We're here to honor her tonight, for sure. But we're here to notice that this woman who was known for her service was actually also a woman who first was known for her worship. And you may have never thought of Martha that way. But let's tie a lot of things together, if we can, through the week, and understand that Martha's service, great as it was, came as a result of great worship. Martha was a woman of worship. It was here that the weary and eternal sojourn of the Lord Jesus Christ found a place to lay his head. It's interesting, though, even though we talk mostly about Mary on Sunday night and mostly about Martha tonight, the two of them are just amazingly linked together, aren't they? It's like Cain and Abel, or Priscilla and Aquila. You just almost can't talk about one without mentioning the other. And so it is tonight with Mary and Martha. Now, I'm going to say something that's actually jumping the gun. I actually have it in my outline as my very last point, but I'm going to say it early tonight. I believe if you would put the characters and the strengths of Mary and Martha together, you would have the absolute perfect description of the woman of virtue of Proverbs 31. I believe that with all my heart. And so, ladies, if you ever study these two women, you'll probably find that you have similar strengths to both of them. You might even share in some of the same weaknesses. I don't have a clue. But if you put those strengths of character together, you have a marvelous, marvelous combination. And I love these two ladies. Tonight, though, we're talking mostly about Martha. It seems to be true that Mary seemed to mostly seek to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and glean spiritual knowledge. And it is true that Martha seemed to be the one who did the work, by and large. Now, Mary seems meditative, maybe even a little backwards, a little reticent, quiet of spirit. Martha was busy with her household chores, seemed to have the more aggressive of the personalities. But we can never say that these two women were as different as night and day, because they weren't. They weren't. We'll see it proven, even from the words that Dr. Luke leaves us. Each of these sisters had their own respective talents, their own respective strengths, and they served the Master accordingly. Scripture does teach that in a great house there are vessels of gold and there are vessels of silver. I actually have a book in my library who says that Mary was of spun gold and Martha of hammered silver. When I read that, something just didn't seem right. I don't think that's fair to say. I don't think it's accurate, and I think, to be honest, that the author who wrote that goes beyond what the Scripture allows us to say. These were women highly treasured and prized by the Lord. Too often Martha has been held up because of one fault that we read of. And in fairness, we did read it tonight. She's held up as being maybe worldly-minded and jealous, filled with anxiety and care. I think that's unfair, too. We have to take these women sort of separately and see how Martha notably fulfilled the mission that God gave her to do. It appears that their home was an affluent one, wealthy. There are those who suggest that it might have been one of the most, if not the most, prominent house in all of Bethany. Bethany was not known as being a very wealthy village. It was only about 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, but the large number of people that lived in Bethany, many of whom, history tells us, would have worked in Jerusalem, were people who worked in the serving trades and rode on donkeys or horseback the 2 miles to work and 2 miles back. Now, some of you probably drive a lot more than 2 miles to work, but I have a feeling your cars are infinitely more comfortable than going to work. And many of them, you know, would have walked 2 miles in the morning and 2 miles back. That's quite a deal, isn't it? And That's what they say about Bethany. But the hospitality that they were able to provide in that home, the number of meals served. And don't forget that whenever the Lord Jesus and his disciples would have come to rest there and to almost vacation with them, at least 13 people would have shown up. Not every house can handle 13 people. Mike just about tried that last night with the gamins there. What did we end up having? Probably about 10. I didn't count them, but we had a bunch anyway. I don't know. But 13 people would have showed up. So this was not a small home. This was a sizable home. The quality and the quantity of friends from their village that surrounded them after the death of Lazarus. And let us never forget that alabaster box of ointment filled with spikenard, pure liquid nard, that cost in excess of 300 pence. And as we mentioned the other night, when Matthew chapter 20 tells us that the wage of average wage of a worker in those days was 1 pence, we have, if it's over 300 pence, almost 1 year of average wages invested in that box, that alabaster box of pure liquid nard. I have a feeling this was a very affluent home. The implication is that they were probably important leaders in the community, that their home was certainly a chief one in the town. I'm going to be looking this evening at several characteristics of this dear woman. I want to leave time, actually, for questions, certainly as we've done on the past few nights. First of all, she was a woman given to hospitality. Hospitality is amazingly closely tied to worship. It's very closely tied to worship. She was also meditative. This indeed is something that is absolutely a requirement if a person is to be a person of worship. Yes, she was a one-time complainer. Yes, she was rebuked by the Lord Jesus. We have to say it, and I'm not going to spend much time on it. We'll just touch on it and get away from it. Because there's so many things to commend this woman, it's kind of sad if we only talk about one. She became a woman of deep sorrow, but she was also joyful. Look again, if you're in Luke chapter 10 with me, at verse number 38. It came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. We know it as Bethany, of course, from the other Gospels. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her home, given to hospitality. And the lonely heart of the Lord Jesus found in this lovely and industrious woman an open home, a ready meal, and a woman who was waiting to and willing to minister both to his weariness and to his exhaustion. Now, knowing her as we do, I have a feeling that Martha's home was just about always pretty close to ready to entertain the Lord and his disciples. You just know that the provisions would have been laid in for a meal, probably clean. Hers was a household I don't think that was ever neglected, ever short on provisions for others, ever ready to entertain guests, whether it was a divine guest or those merely human, a woman given to hospitality. Eugenia Price wrote, and I'm going to quote this, "The superb hospitality that he found in Martha's home was extremely important to him. No one enjoyed her cooking more than he did. No one found her spacious home more beautiful or more inviting. But always, he had the real issues in full view. He could not be distracted from them, even by his tired body and his human need of Martha's gracious hospitality." Hospitality is closely tied to worship. Both of them require sacrifice. Both of them require giving. Both of them at times are doled out regardless of our feelings. Both of them are hugely honored by the Lord. I am convinced that a person, I really believe this, I've just gone in my mind even this afternoon in the quietness of that room at Mike and Jennifer's house, I went back through my mind to a list of people that I have known who really are given to hospitality, and to the best of my knowledge, the great majority of the list Well, I didn't find an exception, actually. Are people that I am convinced, women of great worshipful hearts. They're very closely tied together. She was given to hospitality. She was also meditative. Look, if you would, please, Luke chapter 10 and verse 39. You may have read this verse many times. We've thought also and often of Mary, even this week. But I want you to read carefully verse 39 again. Follow along as I read it. This is Martha. Now, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You know what that tells me? Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. And that tells me that Martha did too. In fact, quite possibly, we have done her a disservice in not mentioning how often Martha must have been found sitting just like Mary at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She was a meditative woman. In that great book, All the Women of the Bible, Herbert Lockyer says that both of these women attended, listen to this, the University of His Feet. I think that's an absolutely glorious thing. Both of them would have sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. One of the great lines, frankly, that I've read in a long time. They both sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus. They listened to Him. They learned of Him. They meditated upon Him. Both of these women were women of worship. We can never say that Mary thought that serving was beneath her, or that Martha felt that sitting and listening was beyond her capacity. Maybe Mary, and it seems evident that she felt that listening was better, but Martha felt that feeding Him was just as necessary as waiting on His word. These are the practical aspects of a worshipful heart. Worship also leads to service. Worship leads to service. Yes, she could be guilty of complaining. It's kind of funny, actually, to read this. It evidently irritated Martha to see Mary sitting there at Jesus' feet. Now listen, ladies, I have never been a woman, so I cannot act like one or answer like one tonight, but I think I have a sneaking hunch of what it must have been like to be Martha. Now don't forget, 13 people probably, maybe more, had just landed in on her. She had to fix a meal. She may have had to go to the various bedrooms, and they didn't have nice mattresses then. And they had coverings over largely straw or horsehair mattresses. And they probably needed to be aired out and shaken and put back together again with clean sheets and bedding and the like. She would have had to fetch water for every room for them to wash their feet. Basins of water, pitcher after pitcher of water. Some say, well, if their home was this gracious and this big, maybe they had servants. We never hear of that. So there she was, and she's going getting water. Look, they didn't have kitchens with gas or electric ranges attached to the house. They had kitchens for the sake of safety because of open fires that were a long way from the house. So you can only imagine her going out and checking on the meal, running back into another bedroom and doing one task, running back outside and checking on the meal, coming back to another room, back and forth. And every time she's going back and forth, running like this, she just looks in, and there's the dreamer, Mary, sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus, just staring up and listening. Anybody here think they might get a little annoyed too? I can feel for this woman. It's a human side coming out, but it's very understandable. I have to tell you, I can't tell you where. Can't even get close. All right, I'll tell you this. It was in the Midwest. That's as close as I'll get. It was just this spring. I was at a conference for the weekend, and it was a nice conference. Very long. Started Friday night, and there was a snack afterwards. Started up again at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, and lunch was served. And folks, it was a full-cooked dinner. And then in the evening, at 5 o'clock or 5:15 or so, another meal was served, and it was a cooked meal. And then there was the evening meeting, after which there were snacks again. We came back on Sunday, 9:30 and 11. There was an incredible snack between the meetings at 10:30, full-cooked meal at noon. And then after the afternoon meeting on Sunday, there was a full-cooked meal again. And they didn't have a snack for some reason on Sunday night after the meeting. And I was amazed. The kitchen was run like clockwork, and the food was exceptional. Absolutely delicious from beginning to end. Well, at any kind of a conference like this, I like to try to get back and to thank the women who have worked so hard. Some of them have missed every meeting of the conference. Their sacrifice to serve those of us who were there and to cook. And so I went back into the kitchen after supper, 5:30, 5:45, something like that, to thank the sisters. There was one older woman in there. She looked to be in her, later 70s perhaps. And I walked in and I said, "Wow, you're all alone." She said, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Wow." I said, "Have you been back in here all weekend by yourself?" "Well, you know these young ones, they just want to talk to all their friends." And I said, "Oh my." I said, "Have you been in here all weekend?" "Yes, the whole weekend long." "My goodness." I said, "You really must be tired." She said, "I am exhausted." And I said, "So you did all this cooking by yourself?" She said, "Well, no. Others came and helped, but they just go off and they talk to all their friends." You know, and she was really funny. And I said, "Well, I just came back to say thank you very, very much for some amazing meals." "Well, Finally, I said, "You know, if you did this all by yourself, can you imagine what your reward's going to be like, ma'am, in the coming day?" She started laughing. She said, "I didn't do it all myself." I said, "So you did have a little help?" She said, "I did." She said, "Would you forgive my complaining?" And I said, "Oh, that doesn't... I imagine you're exhausted." She said, "Yeah, and my old feet hurt." You know, I thought so much of Martha for that dear soul. That's just very understandable, isn't it? Totally understandable. And so whenever Martha reacts the way she did, I can feel for her. And I have never been a lady serving in a kitchen and in a house. I can understand it. But it's kind of funny. She first complains to the Lord Jesus, and then she gives him an order. I like that. This is a feisty woman. She said to him in a complaint, "Does it not bother you that my sister has left me to serve alone?" And then she said, "Command her to come and help me." She gives an order to the Lord Jesus. But the Savior has to rebuke her. Now, there's no hint in his answer to her that he's condemning her activity. None whatsoever. Don't ever fall into that trap. He must have appreciated the warm-hearted way that she managed the household. He knew that she was seeking to give him, her very, very best, her level best. But here's the critical point of this whole story. He warned her that in it all, amidst her many cares, of the danger of forgetting the most important thing. So needed. Mary had chosen the best part, and he would never take that away from her. We should never let outward activity, no matter how busy we are for the Lord, we should never let outward activities hinder the spiritual ones. She was a woman dearly loved of the Lord. With an equal love, John, the apostle of love, tells us that Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He loved them all equally, even though they were different. They had different personalities, different strengths. Knowing all about Martha, Jesus loved her dearly and equally, and she in turn reciprocated. That's one of the great lessons, frankly, of being in Christ. We are all different. Isn't that a blessing? You know, we're all like snowflakes. Scientists or those who study them say that no two are alike. And thank goodness, no two are alike. We act differently. We look differently. And you're sitting here tonight looking at me saying, "Thank the Lord." I'd kill myself if I looked that bad. But the bottom line is we're all different. There are people and they're just 100% into sports, and there are others can't stand them. And the funny thing is, oftentimes people like that marry. That's a riot. I have a lot of friends, and they are absolutely into sports, and their wives hate it. Never liked them, never will. It's kind of funny, you know? And we're just different. I have a son that's a computer major. I have a computer at home, and I have one that I carry with me. And I basically know enough to get into trouble on them. That's about it. I will take it while he's at Clemson University, the Lord's favorite university. He's at Clemson right now, and he's a computer information services major, computer science and then some. And he's amazing. I don't know how in the world he's learned all this stuff, but he just thinks computer, my son. That's all he thinks it. And I'll take my laptop home. In fact, I'm waiting for him to come home for the Thanksgiving break because I did something to it today that I don't know what I did. And I'll give it to him and I'll say, Al, I don't know what happened, but I did something to it. And he'll say, let me see. And he'll turn it on and he'll try to get it fixed up for me. And usually within a half an hour, he brings it back and I'll say, what did I do? He said, Dad, I couldn't even explain it to you. I can't even tell you what you did, but it's fixed. Now go and sin no more. And he knows that two trips from now, I'll have to bring it back again and the thing will be shot. But I don't know computers. I know people that sit and read PC magazine. The thing is that thick. I would rather sit in my backyard with a chair and watch my grass grow than read PC magazine. My wife loves crafts and the like. She's in college right now for interior design. She's into this stuff. She's so fascinated by it and interested in it. She brings me these things. Honey, look at this. Honey, look at that. I'd rather sit in the driveway and watch my concrete crack than read that stuff. Now, if it's something about guns or fishing or golf, I mean, that's good stuff, you know? We're all different. We're just different. And God made us that way. And He loves us with an equal love. And He has things for us to do equally, even though we're very different in so many ways. Dearly loved by the Lord. She was also a woman. If you would go back with me to John 11 now, she was a woman who knew deep, deep sorrow. Over that loving and hospitable home fell the shadows of sickness and then death. When word reached the master about Lazarus, he didn't drop everything that he was doing and run to heal him. His love for the family certainly means that he wasn't indifferent to their grief, but he delayed and he stayed where he was. If you're wondering why, it is this. He wanted Martha and he wanted Mary to understand that delays don't necessarily mean denial. God's timing and His will are sometimes great mysteries to us. Well, they heard that the divine comforter was on the way, and leaving Mary in the house in her equally, or usually, I guess I should say, blunt manner, Martha runs out and she meets him, and she says to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Very interesting that later on, when the master sent Martha back into the house to tell her to tell Mary to come, Mary came to the Lord Jesus. She said the exact same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I have a book in my library at home that says that Martha was accusatory and Mary was pleading. I think that's terrible. How do we know that? Scripture doesn't tell us that. I think it's terrible sometimes what people say about these people. Martha is about to give to the Lord Jesus one of the great answers in the New Testament. If you ever wondered if she was a person of worship and learning, wait until we read this again. Verse number 21, John 11. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you remember at Caesarea Philippi, today called the Banias Springs, way in the north at the foothills of Mount Hermon in Israel, The Lord Jesus said unto Peter, But whom do you say that I am? He said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, It is on that confession that I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How we honor Peter for that amazing answer. Listen, if you would please, at verse 27, Martha says unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Her three-part answer is a remarkable confession of faith, a lot like Peter's. First of all, she confessed that he was the Christ, the Messiah who had been anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Secondly, she said that he was the Son of God, that deity was not just a title or an office, but it was his inherent nature. And thirdly, that he should come into the world, he who was at once the heart of all prophecy and the desire of all nations. All three of these things are wrapped up in the answer of this amazing woman named Martha. And with her big heart calmed by his promises, she tells Mary secretly that the Master wanted to speak with her, and Mary arose and went out. Well, finally, this evening, she was a joyful woman. The last that we read of Martha was at a feast held in her very home to celebrate the resurrection of her brother from the dead. Maybe she even had a part in the purchase of that pure nard that her sister Mary at that feast broke and anointed the Lord Jesus with. It's also very possible, even probable, for it is a teaching that was prevalent in writings well into the second century, that it was Martha who walked alongside of the Lord Jesus on the way out to Golgotha and with a towel wiped the sweat and the blood of his brow as it ran into his eyes. That's an amazing thought, and someday we'll find out if it's true. Her service would have remained the same, but her life and character would have been wonderfully reshaped and molded with the victory, not only of the resurrection of Lazarus, but the resurrection of her blessed Lord from the dead. Now, some are all Martha, or mostly Martha, and some are maybe more like Mary, but I said earlier that in the melding of the two, we see that virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. In fact, as someone has said, in the two of them together, combined them together, we see the practical and the spiritual making possible the glory of the commonplace. In them we see that serving and learning are both duties in which we should honor God. We learn to trust Him with our cares. We learn to trust Him with our responsibilities and with our sorrows. We also learn to give Him our best while we sit at His feet and while we learn of Him. But all of this kind of service would never have been possible if it weren't for a heart that was prepared first in worship. Whatever we do for the Lord, whatever I try to do for the Lord, may each one of us as individuals seek to only do it after our hearts are molded beautifully alongside His, so that our hearts beat together and our spirits commune together. It can only take place if we have hearts of worship. May God bless His word. Wow, 8 minutes left for questions. Not very much, but I'll be glad to entertain any, even if I can't answer them. Actually, there is, and I'll turn to it right now for the sake of time. Luke 24 and verse number 44. Luke 24, verse 44. You remember that this was some time after the two on the road to Emmaus, perhaps 40 days later, same chapter, that the disciples now were gathered together in Jerusalem. In verse 44, He said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and so on. What I believe, Mike, this particular scripture teaches us is the Lord Jesus gave these people his words. These were the disciples, principal disciples, and the Lord Jesus gave them his words. Now, they were privileged to hear it face to face, right in their own ear. We haven't been. But he has given us his word. Everything that he saw fit and thought necessary for us is contained here in the word. So they had received the word, as we can read the word. But now something different has to take place. These people had it, and so at times might we, without fully understanding it. And it takes the Lord Jesus at times to open our understanding. Let's be honest, there are places in the Word of God that are very self-explanatory. You read them and you just instantly know what it means. There are other places that are a lot more difficult. And that's when we absolutely need, as Mike has suggested, to get reacquainted with the ancient art of meditation. Unfortunately, it's gotten a negative connotation. People all wrapped up in that lotus position and stuff, you know, and lost in a trance and whatever. And so I think as a knee-jerk reaction against that, the church has pulled back from the truth of meditation. And meditation is that quiet time when we take what we have put in our minds and in quietness we think on it. And as we commune on these things, on facts, the Spirit of God communing with our spirit gives us understanding, opens our understanding, opens the eyes and gives enlightenment into what it actually means. I used the analogy the other night of cramming the night before an exam. I used to do that some in college. I'm not proud to admit it, but I did it. That was sometimes the way it was. And you flood your mind with facts the night before. 2 days later, after the exam's over, you'd probably fail it miserably if you tried to take it. You crammed facts in. But that didn't mean that I understood how to use the facts. All I knew was that there would be multiple choice questions and I better know the right answer. And I snuck through a good few exams sometimes like that. And this is the difference here. It's facts becoming practical, becoming lived out in our lives. That's what meditation is to me. You have thoughts on that? Others on? 4 or 5 minutes left. Did I see a hand back there? No. Ah, Joey, my boy, I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. The best way of translating the last phrase is, which I will never take from her. That's actually what it means. That part, that good part which shall not be taken away, it really means the Lord Jesus says she has chosen the best part, the worship side. That's the best. That's the first. Which I will never take from her. Don't forget that was in response to Martha saying, first of all, a complaint and then a command. Order her to come help me. And the Lord said, no, she's chosen the best part, and I'll never take that from her. And so it's the best part, but it's not the only part. So the first part, really, some say that the word best there could also be translated, it's the first step, worship. That's the best. And then afterwards, it's not that he's condemning any other part, because he knows that's necessary. But everywhere, I don't think you were with us Sunday night, Joe, but every place in the Scripture where you find worship and service, and of course you see it in these dear people, Mary and Martha, every time you see it, worship is always first.
right from Genesis 22, where Abraham and Isaac went to the mountain. And he said to the young men, "You stay here with the donkey while I and the lad go yonder and worship." And I have a feeling they had a long time of worship before he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. It was worship before service. And so that's the Lord Jesus. I have a feeling he had a smile on his face when he said to Martha, "I'm never going to take that from you."
You know, I've heard that, Kerry. That's an excellent point. It is an excellent point.
Don't do service.
Oh, no. I mean, he himself said, "I didn't come to be served, I came to serve." So obviously he loves service. And Paul talks about that, which is our reasonable service. So, you know, I've mentioned a few times that there are 198 mentions of worship in the Bible, 162 of them in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament alone, one word, ebed, the most commonly used Hebrew word for service, is used 807 times in the Old Testament alone. So there's an awful lot about service in the Bible. And we are to be servants. We are to be people with servants' hearts. But I think the preeminence of worship must be first, before service. But that's an excellent point.
Having the insight on how to encourage in the assembly, the saints to have that concept, you know, fresh to your mind, what kind of perhaps we are willing in one area and not to balance, maybe we just draw that. How do we encourage people to see the need for worship without putting the premise on just one or the other?
No, it's so hard, though. It's so hard. Well, I think worship should be taught. I think it should be encouraged. I think especially younger ones, as they start, they should be encouraged as they grow in it. Tying the two together, though we're all supposed to be worshipers, of course, I think one thing that's sort of lacking today that in my travels is a discussion of the gifts of the Spirit. There are perhaps 17 or 18, I believe 18, original gifts of the early church, some of which have passed away when the Bible was complete. And I know an awful lot of people that don't even know what the gifts are, much less ever wondered maybe what theirs is or theirs are. I think one of the great things that you can do is actually get together with somebody that you really trust, someone that you really know and love, and ask them prayerfully together, "What do you think my gift is or my gifts are?" And it'll amaze you. I say this at young people's conferences. In fact, I even one time had them break apart up in Canada. I said, "I'm going to close the meeting early, and I want you to grab your best friend and get alone somewhere." And somebody that knows you, could be two or three of you, could be six of you, I don't care. And I want you to be serious about this. Get together. And if you know these people well, tell them what you honestly perceive their gifts are. And every one of them had a handout with the original 18 gifts. We'd gone through them all. And I said, "See what you think your gifts are. Ask somebody prayerfully." And it was amazing the number of kids that came up afterwards, and they said, like even the next day, they said, "Yeah, I got together with my best friend, and they think that I have the gift of ministry, the gift of service. And they think that I have the gift of hospitality. And you know what? I really think I do too. Because that's the way I think. That's the way my heart beats." And just the comfort of knowing, having it confirmed. First of all, before you can develop the gifts, you have to discover what yours are or yours is. Every one of us that have been born again have been sealed by the Spirit of God with at least one gift. We know that. And it's a divine gift. But when you put that all together, several gifts, it builds up this church. That's why the beauty of difference can be such a compliment.
Sorry, follow up. That's excellent. And I'm thinking about maybe this swing around on the other end. It seems like maybe an epidemic, if you want to put it that way, that the service is more readily received than the worship. What I'm saying is that when you say epidemic, it's extending out one after another. Most places, you're talking 40-50% is a good number at the Lord's Supper compared to other meetings. There's more people serving than
wish I had a good answer for you. It's such an individual thing. People don't want to do it. They just won't do it. And until they want to, they just won't. And sometimes, because I love this subject and I speak on it often, and allude to it oftentimes, and you sometimes feel like banging your head against that wall, you know, because it's a little frustrating. But I find that it just takes one or two people to really catch on fire again, and it catches, just sort of catches everybody else. But it's difficult, other than just keeping the challenge up in front of people as we minister and as we teach, that God still seeks worshipers. And those who really know how to worship just can't help themselves. They will serve. It just follows. Your hearts are right in worship. You just have to serve. When you love someone, you'll do whatever it takes to please them. Time's gone. It's been great to be with you. Thank you so much. Thank you to some who came every night. Cranfords came every night, I believe, from Siler City. God bless you for it. Thank you so much. It's been an encouragement. Father, we're so... Oh, excuse me. The Cottles did, too. I have to hold them up, my dear friends. Father, we're so thankful tonight for the great privilege of being able to study a subject like this. In a sense, it is frustrating because we have looked so little at such a vast subject. But Father, we do give our grateful thanks for the privilege of being fitted to worship God. It has taken the death of Thy Son. And we give thanks, our Father, for everything that grace has wrought in our lives. We are pathetic examples at times of what we ought to be. But we so give thanks for that one who one day we will be not only with, but like. Glorified mind and body, perfect in the sight of God. We pray, our Father, that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that bit by bit we might have little parts of us sanded and molded and chipped, shaved and scraped, until we become more like the image of our Lord Jesus. Make us people, Father, with worshiping hearts. Grant that we might re-embrace the beauties of worshiping God. And Father, when our hearts are prepared so, we know that our service will follow. So we give thanks for examples like Mary and Martha in the Scripture. Thankful for so many others, the Apostle John, Peter, others who witnessed great confessions, those who knew what worship was all about. And Father, we're thankful for examples that we have had to follow in our lives of people who knew how to worship. Part us now with Thy blessing and take us where we're going safely as we give our grateful thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.